chapter 8, and we're not going to take the time to review the context of the passage since we did that in the message this morning. And I intended to cover verse 14 to 17 this morning, but I didn't get past verse 14 because I decided to just park on the truth that we are not made sons of God by the works of the law, but by the cross work of Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to park and to settle in on and consider and meditate. And we had some visitors here, and I want to make sure I made the gospel, preached the gospel clearly. And so I intended to go further than that, but somewhere along the way I decided just to stay put and preach there a while, as they say. So let's just jump right back into where we left off at verse number 15. Romans 8, verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, what is the spirit of bondage? There's different kinds of bondage mentioned in the Scripture. What is it talking about here, the spirit of bondage? Well, later in the passage, for an example, Paul mentions the bondage of corruption concerning the creatures on earth being in the bondage of corruption. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual bondage, the spirit of bondage. And it's a lowercase s. It's definitely not talking about the Holy Spirit, of course. It's contrasting with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is the spirit of adoption, in contrast with the spirit of bondage. So what this is, it's referring to the bondage of being under the law. And we got a good picture of that in Romans 7 when Paul was speaking as a man under the law. What was, as he was describing a man under the law, trying to earn his own justification and so on, and what was the tenor? What was his emphasis? It was on the fact he was in bondage. And the problem's not the law, but the flesh not able to keep the works of the law and so forth. So Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, present tense, we're not waiting to be free. We are in Christ. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and this is liberty from the law. Early part of Romans 7, we're dead to the law. We're delivered from the law. We're not under that bondage. He said, "The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul's writing to some people that had been under the law. They heard the message of grace, responded to that. But false teachers had come in, were trying to take them back under the law, and he's warning them, don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I think that's what he's talking about here in Romans 8. The spirit of bondage again to fear has got to do with the law. Notice in verse 15 the word again. "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The implication here is that Paul's got some people in mind that he's writing to that had been under the law. There's a diverse audience that Paul has in mind when he writes Romans. Now, the law produces fear. It does not produce confidence. Because being under the law, what the law will do to a man in the flesh who's under the law condemns us and it kills us. It doesn't save us. It's a fearful thing to be under. Knowing the truth about your flesh and the righteousness of God, we're condemned by the law, we're killed by the law, and so it's a bondage to fear. And when God saved us, He didn't save us to put us back under that bondage. Some people say, well, you're saved by grace, but then you're made perfect by the works of the law as a Christian. No. Sanctification is 100% in Christ, just like justification. You don't get saved by grace and then go back to the law for sanctification. It's all in Christ. It's not in the law system. Okay? And so we've seen clearly in Romans that we are delivered from the law. We don't have to be under that as members of the body of Christ, considering who we are in Him. Now, in Galatians, and you might as well put a marker there because we're going to go back to Galatians a lot tonight. In Galatians chapter 5, I know we've looked at this many times, but repetition is good for learning. It takes a while to get religion out of people's system. And so sometimes you got to emphasize and repeat. And sometimes people don't get things the first time they hear it. And so you repeat and go over it again. In Galatians 5:18, the Word of God says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Well, Romans 8:14, what did he say? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of... Now, keep this in mind, see, because as sons of God, we don't need to be under the law system for what it was. We'll see this a little bit later tonight in Galatians 4. We don't need the law to live right. We're led by the Spirit of God. And when he says led of the Spirit, he's not talking about the Lord leading you in what route to take to work tomorrow and speaking to you saying, take 285 instead of... No. The Lord leads you through the Scripture. And it's got to do with who we are in Christ, okay? And knowing who we are in Him. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, look in verse... And by the way, let's go ahead and read verse 19, because I was talking this morning about the works of the flesh in terms of religious works. That's certainly true in many passages. But make no mistake about it, there are sinful works of the flesh as far as immorality. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, so on and so forth. He lists all kind of awful sins. But by contrast, watch verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. And what a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? If you live like that, you don't have to be under the law. Because you're going to do right. I mean, if you're living each day with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, no need to be under the law system. And that's what he says. Against such, there is no law. Hey, isn't it great to know you can have as much love as you want, as much. God has more than enough available to us of His love, joy, peace, and so on. It's all there. That's the real abundant Christian life. The real abundant Christian life is not having a lot of property and a lot of money in the bank, because you can have a lot of property and a lot of money in the bank and be miserable. This is where it's at. Love, joy, peace, and these, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is produced by the Spirit in us and through us. And what you have here, by the way, in verse 22 and 23 is a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived this way, and He wants to live this way through your life as you give place to Him. And so we who are led of the Spirit we're not under the law. We don't need to be. But people have this mindset. If you don't bring people under the law, they won't live right. That's not the way it works. And we've taught on that, and I'm not going to go back over all that ground again tonight, but I'm just reviewing a little bit. Now, let me ask you this real quick before we move on here. He said, the yoke of bondage. Now, how can Paul, in one passage in the Bible, say the law is a yoke of bondage, and then James, in another passage in the Bible, call it a law of liberty? How can both be true? Have you ever thought about that? And don't tell me James is not talking about the law of Moses. He certainly is. Let me show you. Go to James chapter 1. And let me just show you this real quick. I think it might help you if you've ever wondered about this question. James chapter 1. You've got to understand that James is writing very early in the book of Acts, and this is probably the first New Testament book written. That's how early it is. Okay, now we can't prove that, but it's likely that. And he's not writing with Pauline revelation in mind, because he doesn't have it when he writes this. He's not writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad. And if you know anything about the body of Christ, you know there's not 12 tribes in the body of Christ. If you'll just read the address on the envelope, it'll help you immensely with the book of James. I'm not taking away from all the practical application. There's tons of great... I taught through James verse by verse and looked at a lot of practical applications, but we also dealt with it properly in its context. And there's just some things there don't line up with Paul, what Paul said by inspiration to us. Now look at James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what could they be looking into here? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. What law are they looking into? Well, it was the law that had been revealed. It's the Old Testament law. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and now look at this, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The law system is, do and be blessed. He's talking about being blessed by doing the works of the law. All right? Now, if there's any doubt in your mind about what law he's talking about, I know he does refer in this epistle to the royal law of love thy neighbor as thyself. And I know Jesus said that's one of the two great commandments. But did you know that loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself was also in the Old Testament law? Okay, Jesus didn't invent that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's in the Old Testament law. But look in James 2 and verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, and see, you see the law comes as a unit. You can't pick and choose. Okay, and if you've offended the law in one point, you're guilty, period. You say, well, I didn't offend in that point. But if you offend in one point, you have offended in all as far as the law system is concerned. For he that said, and what kind of commandments of the law? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, where are those commandments found? They're found in the Old Testament law. Now, look at verse 12. Do you think this was written to you? So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We're not judged by God on the basis of law. But see, James is calling it a law of liberty for a very specific reason. You have to understand the setting of that kingdom church in the book of Acts. You know what they were? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, this is what you need to understand. There's nothing wrong with the law. Okay? In and of itself. We've talked about that. It is a yoke of bondage to us if we're trying to keep it for salvation and we're trying to keep it by the efforts of the flesh. It's just going to condemn us and kill us. But it's not a yoke of bondage for those who are filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, now go back real quick and we'll come back to Romans 8. Go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. See, in the book of Acts, the kingdom church is a foreview of the kingdom age. Okay? Of Israel in the kingdom age. They're living in light of that coming kingdom, and as a foreview of that, you want to know why they were able to have all things common and it worked? Because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That wouldn't work in any local church, okay, today. Okay, because we're not all filled with the Holy Ghost, right? But the Holy Ghost came on them, and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And you read those early chapters of Acts, and it's like they're living above sin, in a sense. Don't get nervous now. I'm not talking about our doctrine for this age. The first people that do sin, what happens to them? Immediately they get killed. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. In the kingdom, Jesus rules with a rod of iron, immediate punishment for sin. See, what's happening there is a foreview of the kingdom age. Now look at the kingdom age in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. In other words, they didn't deserve God's salvation. They didn't deserve it at all. Do you realize when Israel is saved, it's going to be by the grace of God? Okay, and God's mercy, and it's going to be by the blood of Christ. All right? The mercy and grace of God, the blood of Christ, is not exclusive to us. It also pertains to what God's going to do for Israel. He said, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. They had been scattered. He said, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. You know what that's called? It's called a called out assembly. They were called out of the countries that had been scattered. They were gathered into their land, assembled together as the church. But it's not the body of Christ. It's the church of prophecy. It's Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. The context of Matthew 16 is clear as day. If you would not, just because you see the word church, people want to read us into it. The body of Christ wasn't revealed in Matthew 16. In the context, he's still dealing with the kingdom. He assures them the kingdom is coming, even though he's being rejected. He even gives Peter, James, and John a vision of that kingdom to ensure that the gates of hell will not prevail. Okay? And that on this rock he will build his church. So he said, I'll take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you in your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And I do think that's inferring the water baptism in regard to the gospel, the kingdom, and so on. He said, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. In other words, a tender heart toward God. Why? Because of this. I will put my spirit within you. Now watch it. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. This is the new covenant that God makes with Israel. God did not make a new covenant with the body of Christ. Israel is God's covenant people. We are saved by the same blood of that covenant, and we get many of the same kind of blessings of that covenant, but we're not the covenant people. We are in the New Testament as far as that goes. And this is not a study on this right now, but there is a distinction between covenant and testament. Paul never talks about the body of Christ in regard to the New Covenant, but the New Testament. Okay? You can't have a testament without blood, but you can have a covenant without blood. And if you go through the Bible, everybody says covenant and testament are the same. Well, when you go through the Bible and look at what everything the Bible says about those two things, you find out there are contrasts, meaning they're different. Okay? Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where God said He puts us under the new covenant. That's what Israel had the old covenant. Israel's getting the new covenant. Now, this is important to understand. Because, understand this, Israel will keep the ordinances of the law. You understand, in the kingdom age, it's not just that they're doing moral righteousness. They are keeping the Sabbath holy. They are in the temple. They are keeping the statutes and judgments and ordinances and on, but you know what? We have the Spirit of God and don't need to be under the law. Moral righteousness is being produced in us and through us by the Spirit of God, but we're not supposed to keep the Sabbath. No! If you tried to, you'd be wrong for trying. God never one time made a covenant with us concerning a Sabbath. That's between Him and Israel. Now, we won't do it for time's sake. We looked at it recently, but Colossians 2, especially verse 10 to 17, we're not under those ordinances. And he mentions specifically in Colossians 2, Sabbath days and certain meats and drinks and so on. Now, here's the thing about it. The Holy Ghost is not going to cause you to keep the law, like He's going to do for Israel. First of all, He's not leading you to keep the Sabbath anyway. It's different. But here's what you need to understand about how the Spirit works in this age. We are filled with the Spirit. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. That's a goal to press towards. It's not going to come upon us like it did in Acts 2. Okay? Acts 2 was according to prophecy. God didn't pour out the Holy Ghost on them because those people were so great and because they tarried in the upper room. He did it because it was prophesied He would do it, and it was according to His plan, and He just poured it out on them. That's not. We're not going to be sitting in church and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost be poured out on us. And all of a sudden we're filled with the Holy Ghost with signs and wonders and so on. We are filled with the Spirit, listen now, to the degree that we're yielded to Him and filled with the Word of God. When you compare Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you see in one passage He talks about being filled with the Spirit, and in the other He talks about being filled with the Word of God, and they go together because the Spirit gave the Word of God. You are as filled with the Spirit as you are yielded to Him through the Scriptures. And that means He's not causing you, you're yielding to Him. He's not going to make you keep the commandments. But Israel gets brought under a new covenant where they get filled with the Holy Ghost and they go into that kingdom doing all of these statutes, and because they're doing it in the Holy Ghost, it's no bondage, man, it's liberty. You get that? Doing right, by the way, is liberty. You know, again, if you were able to do all the works of the law in the Old Testament law, it would be a liberating thing because it's righteous. What makes it a bondage is your flesh. That's the problem, as we've said. But so there's a difference. There's some similarities, but there's some distinctions we've got to always keep in mind. Now, back in Romans 8, notice here, he says in verse 15, he said, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Now, as sons of God, we have, present tense, we have received the spirit of adoption. That's why we're sons. Now, the word adoption is not used here by Paul in the sense of the modern usage of the word, in the sense of making someone a child who was not born into the family. We were born into the family of God by the Spirit. When we got saved, we are regenerated. We are born after the Spirit, according to Galatians. Born after the Spirit. Galatians 4 is what it said. Now, adoption then. Adoption. Biblical adoption is about position rather than relationship. It's the full placement as a son. It has to do with position and the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that come with that position. In other words, a son who was in the family, flesh and blood son in a Hebrew family, became adopted at a time appointed by his father to become the heir and to have the rights, privileges, and responsibilities as being a son in that family. Now look in Galatians 4, because this is the best passage to help us understand this. Galatians 4. Verse 1. "Now I say that the heir..." Now keep that in mind, because we're going to be looking at this matter of being an heir in Romans 8. These passages go together. "That the heir, as long..." And the heir is the one that gets the inheritance of the father, right? "As long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." He's going to be the heir, but until a certain time, he's on the same level, in a sense, as the servants in the household. But he's under tutors and governors. Until the time appointed the father, he has to be taught every little thing, shown every little thing. And the time appointed the father is, at this time, it wasn't an exact age. It was determined by the father when he felt his son was ready to become adopted. And so there was a time appointed the father where his son that was born in his family became his adopted son. It was a public declaration that this is the heir. It was a big deal. Okay? Now, even so we, now look at the application, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, see, when he says elements of the world, it's not what you think. He's talking about the law. If you were to go to Colossians 2, you would find in Colossians 2 several references. Instead of saying elements, it says rudiments of the world. Same thing. It's got to do, remember in Hebrews 9, it talked about the tabernacle being a worldly sanctuary with carnal ordinances. When Paul said he was crucified unto the world in Galatians 6, he had in mind especially religion. See? Now, we see that elements of the world and we start thinking about things that Paul's not thinking about when he wrote this. Okay? He's talking about the law because that's the context. Okay? It's that, you know, it's that thing called context that's just so important. All right. Now, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, virgin birth, made under the law, to redeem them. And we sang that song a moment ago, redeem. What a blessing. To redeem them that were under the law. We're redeemed from sin. We're redeemed from death. We're redeemed from hell. We're redeemed from the devil. We're redeemed from the law. The bondage of the law. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And being adopted sons, we're so mature, we don't need the tutors and governors of the law. We don't have to be told every little exact detail of life. Now, that's a blessing. God would let us have some liberty to make some decisions like men. Now, that's a lot of preachers' greatest fear is for their people in their church to grow to spiritual maturity and get out from beneath this religious system. You know, we understand when people get saved, they're babes in Christ. We all begin there practically, but our goal in this ministry is that you won't stay there. We want you to become a spiritual man that can stand on your own two feet and go directly to God and know God and walk with God. The only thing I'm here to do is help your joy by teaching the Bible and teaching you how to study the Bible for yourself. And I would feel like an absolute failure if I felt like people in this church were dependent on me for anything. But there's a lot of preachers that's the opposite. They want them to depend on them. It's called pride. Right? But I don't understand that ambition. I just don't have that. I got enough of my own plate. I got to take care of myself. I don't want to try to tell everybody else how to live, you know. I'll just tell you what the Bible says. It's up to you if you want to do it. So he said, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, verse 5, to redeem that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because of your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of a Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see the match here with Romans 8. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Why are you going back under the elements of the world and going back like you're a servant under bondage when you're a son of God? Live up to your position. Rejoice in it and live like it. He said, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And so there were some people here he's talking to that though they knew the law and had been under the law, apparently, they also had idols, which is not unusual if you know anything about how things were at that time. And he said, but verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, are known of God, how turn ye again, look at it, to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Now, what's he talking about, weak and beggarly elements? Look at it. This is the elements of the world that he referred to. What is it? Verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. That's the law. Holy days. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul is writing, this is unusual in various ways. Galatians is very distinct among his epistles. He doesn't say, I'm writing to the saints. He doesn't say, I'm writing to those in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm writing to the churches of Galatia. Local churches, and in every local church, there's a mixture of saved and lost. Paul knows the people he's writing to. Some are saved, some are not. Some profess to be saved, but they're probably not. Because if they're trying to keep the works of the law for their justification, it proves that they haven't really trusted Christ. And so he's saying, look, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Look down in verse number 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So he knows there are some believers there and they need to grow. He's travailing for their spiritual growth. And the standard, the goal is Christ being formed in us. He said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He thinks there's definitely some people that are not saved. Okay? Now, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And of course, you know, you have here this issue of Hagar and Sarah, Hagar having Ishmael, Sarah having Isaac. And he said, but he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And I don't have time to expound this passage, but I want to read through it to get to chapter 5, because you see the flow of the context here. He said, which things are an allegory? So he's going to teach some spiritual principle based on this historical event. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, and nowhere in the passage does he say we're under the new covenant. He's just showing the distinction between being born after the flesh and born after the Spirit. And Israel will be born after the Spirit in the kingdom. We are born after the Spirit, but it's still a distinct thing. But there's a principle he's pointing out here. He said, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai was gendereth to what? Bondage. The law of Moses revealed on Mount Sinai gendereth to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, Hagar pictures that. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in what? Bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, he's making an application. You've got to be careful trying to establish some doctrine in an allegory. Okay? He's not making everything line up exactly with us. The bottom line is he's drawing the contrast between the flesh and the spirit, law and grace. Okay? He said, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as he that was, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now, and I'll say, and even so is it still now. The religious people walking after the flesh can't stand spiritual people walking after the Spirit. Okay? And nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. You can't mix the two. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He said, you're listening to these legalistic teachers. This system needs to be cast out. It can't mix with what I taught you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All those who are truly in Christ are made free in Him. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, now look at this. I, Paul, say unto you. Paul's the only one who talks like this in the Bible about the law. Okay? I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Again, there was a time when it did matter that you were circumcised. It was not an optional thing. It didn't save a man in and of itself, but it was, if a man had faith and he was in that covenant, he needed to go by that. But he's saying now, under grace, if you're going to say you have to be circumcised to be saved, and that's what's going on here at Galatia, they're being told, okay, Jesus plus. Hold the phone. Go back to Galatians 1, just a moment. Galatians 1, we're coming back to Galatians 5. Galatians 1, verse number 6. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How is it perverted? It's perverted by adding one, anything. When you try to add works to the grace of Christ, it perverts. It's no longer grace. Paul said, if it's of grace, then is it no more of works? Romans 11:6. And if it's of works, there's no more grace. Okay? So he said, these people, what they did, they came in the Galatian churches that Paul started and said, yeah, Paul preached Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Yeah, that's fine. But you know, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And if you don't keep the Sabbath holy, you're going to be in trouble. And so some there were trusting the works of the law for justification. Others had believed on Christ, but then thought, well, wait a minute. If I'm really going to be perfect as a Christian, maybe I do need to keep the works of the law. So look what he says in Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. That's the issue, the cross of Christ. That's the basis of who we are in Him. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Boy, there's so many like this today. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, there are people who say, all right, you get saved by trusting Christ. Yes, sir. But then God gives you a blank slate. And now it's up to you to show God he got a good deal by getting you, because you're really going to impress Him with how you live for Him. And it's up to you in the works of your flesh. He said, you begun in the Spirit. You're not made perfect by the flesh. How are we made perfect? Well, good news is you were complete in Christ the moment you trusted Christ. You don't have to be made perfect. You are complete. Perfect and complete are very similar words. You are complete in Him. But you got some people here at Galatia in these local churches. Some of them were saved, but were being deceived. And it's possible for a believer to get some bad doctrine and be deceived. But at the end of the day, if there were people there that were truly, sincerely, with all their heart, trusting the works of the law for their justification, Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. I think I labor in vain with some of you. Now keep that in mind, because look what he's about to say in Galatians 5. Verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So you can't just take part of it. If you're going to be under the law, get all the way under it. Now look at it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you, so he is assuming, obviously, there's some people there, they're not really saved. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. And if a man is trusting the law to be justified, he's not trusted Christ to be justified. So he says, ye are fallen from grace. He didn't say you're fallen out of grace. If you're saved, you stand in the grace of God and can't fall out of the grace of God. He didn't say you're falling out of grace. He said you're falling from grace. In other words, they heard Paul. They heard the grace message. They considered it. They came up to it. But then they heard again the preachers of the law, and they decided, I'm going to be justified by the works of the law. And so Christ is no effect to them. They're fallen from grace. In other words, they are going to be damned because of their desire to try to put themselves under the law. They weren't saved to begin with. You can't fall out of salvation, no such thing, if you're in the body of Christ. So that's a real important thing to see. And so, being complete in Christ then, we have this position now. This position as sons, we have it now. Present tense. But we've yet to fully enter into the experience of what it all means to be a son of God. Now, Paul speaks of adoption in relation to the body of Christ in three passages. And he applies it in three tenses. I'll just give these to you briefly and we'll finish with this. We got verse 15 at least. I thought I might get to 16 and 17, but it looks like that's not going to happen. But you know what? There's some rich stuff in here. I feel like I rushed too fast through the first seven chapters. I'm going to start over. I'm going to go back to Romans 1 again. I missed a lot. Look at this here. First of all, don't get nervous. This is not my sermon. I've already been preaching. This is just a little thing on the end, okay? As to the past, we were predestinated unto adoption. Okay? Flip over there real quick. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. See, truly, all the blessings that are ours in Christ are given us upon salvation in Christ Jesus. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's very different from Israel under the law, who was blessed with material and earthly blessings on the earth based on the law. This is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us. Now don't get nervous now. Don't get nervous. I honestly considered Calvinism. I'm not afraid of any truth. If something's true, I want to know it. And if Calvinism was true, I'd be preaching it. But it's false. Okay, there's no doubt in my mind as I studied the Scriptures on this. I studied it with an open mind. And boy, it's real convincing if you read their literature, but when you read the Bible, it kind of falls apart. It's a system of thought. And once you accept their wrong premises, you have to arrive at their wrong conclusions. But I had done some reading, and I went to the horse's mouth. I read some of their champions and all that, and I was just, and then when I got the Bible, looked at it, I said, no. This is a theological system based on a man's brain. This is not from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He said, according as He hath chosen us in Him. See, God did not before the foundation of the world say, all right, here we go. I know everybody's going to be born, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, all right. These are predestinated to heaven. Everybody else, sorry, you're going to hell. Period. That's it. Made my choice. That's not how it works. Okay? You say, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Well, actually, that phrase is not in the Scripture, but I do believe that God's so mighty and so powerful and has so much knowledge that He can give man a free will and still work everything out the way He wants to. You know what? It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. When did you get in Him? You didn't get in Christ before the foundation of the world. You got in Christ when you trusted Christ as your Savior. God knew before the foundation of the world you would do that. It's that simple. God chose us in Christ. You want to know if you're elect? Trust Christ as your Savior and you're one of the elect. You can elect to be elect. Listen, folks, if God doesn't save you, you're not saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It takes the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and I understand that. But the Bible doesn't teach that a man cannot choose to trust Christ. The Bible does not teach that. What Calvinism ends up doing is they say, you got regenerated and then believed the gospel. That you couldn't even believe the gospel until God regenerated you. No, you get regenerated after you when you believe the gospel. There's a difference between total depravity and total inability. The Bible does not teach a man cannot believe. A sinner can believe. A sinner is not so rotten he can't believe God. He can. There's no merit in believing. It's reasonable. It's common sense. It's ridiculous not to believe a God who cannot lie. The Bible said, to him that worketh not but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So believing God is not a righteous work. It's common sense. All right, so according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now keep that in mind, because when you're dealing with the body of Christ and God's purpose for us in heavenly places, it's always before the foundation of the world, but He kept it secret since the foundation of the world. But whenever you're dealing with the kingdom issue, it's always from the foundation of the world. Now we'll see that in our next message. We won't be able to get into some of that now, but just point that out to you. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, predestinated means that before, destinated, the destiny was set, that God said all those in Christ, in the body of Christ, will be sons of God. They will be conformed to the image of Christ, and they will receive that adoption of sons. That word predestinated has to do with God's purpose for the saved. It never says God predestinates anybody to hell. That's nowhere in the Bible. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, there's more I could say, but I'm trying to hurry here. The next thing is, as to the present, we now have the Spirit of adoption. In the past tense, before the foundation of the world, we were predestinated to the adoption of sons. Romans 8 says, them He foreknew, He predestinated. God knows everything. You know, He knew you before He created Adam. He knew all people and what all people would do. He foreknew us, okay? So election is based on foreknowledge. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay, so it's actually foreknowledge, election, predestination. God foreknew you would trust Christ. When you trusted Christ, you were elect. Now that you're in Christ as the elect, you're predestinated. That's simple. Nothing to be scared of. Don't be intimidated by that stuff. I've had people leave here, and I found out later in conversations with them, they thought I was a Calvinist just because I used the word elect. And I'll admit there was times in the past I said some things that might have been misunderstood on that, but I never believed that. And just because you use that word doesn't make you a Calvinist. It's a Bible word. Don't let Calvinists steal the word. Don't let the charismatic steal the Holy Ghost, and don't let the Calvinist steal election, okay? Because Christ is the elect. Christ is the elect. And we are elect in Him. And don't use verses about Israel for salvation in this age when it comes to... They're the elect. They're the chosen nation. But as to the present, we now have the Spirit of adoption. He said it in Romans 8. He said in Romans 8, He said that you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Galatians 4, He said, the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, the Spirit of adoption. So, as to the present, we were predestined. As to the past, we were predestinated to adoption. As to the present, we have now the Spirit of adoption. But as to the future, we are still waiting for the adoption. Now, that's Romans 8, verse 23. Look at that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. So, future tense, we're waiting. For the adoption, to wit, in other words, this is what he's talking about, the redemption of our body. Do you understand? So, in before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ, predestinated us to be adopted sons of God, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and be accepted in Him. And so that's as to the past. Presently, we have the Spirit of adoption now. We are complete in Christ now. We have rights and privileges and responsibilities as sons of God now. But we're still waiting for the full manifestation of the adoption, the public declaration that we are the sons of God. Because a lot of the world looks at us now and says, you're not a son of God. But we are. And it'll be manifest to the universe when we're glorified. Our body gets redeemed and we're glorified into the very image of Jesus Christ. We enter into that adoption fully. And so he said, with the Spirit of adoption, you cry, Abba, Father. That, and we've said many times that Abba is an Aramaic term. It's an intimate term for Father. Father is more formal. Abba is like our English word daddy, a closeness. And I've told this many times, but it still thrills my soul every time I think about it. Paul uses the word twice. The only other reference to Abba is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, saying, Abba, Father. Now, don't get excited. But we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God could have never said that about me in the flesh. But I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. In the flesh, you cannot please God. But in the Spirit, you can please God. And I am accepted in the Beloved, and so I have the same access to the Father that Jesus has. As a matter of fact, now that I'm a son of God, I'm the heir of God. You're an heir of God. We have eternal life. If you're going to be an heir of God, that means eternal life. You have eternal life, but it's not just that. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? What He gets, we get. To make it short, that's everything. Look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. And so we have this position in Christ as sons. And so what we're going to look at next time is the fact that being sons of God, the Spirit of adoption, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, but there's a suffering that precedes the full manifestation of the glory that we're going to receive with Christ. But in all the suffering that we might face as believers in this evil world, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Our Father, we thank You for the Bible.